Would you all please pray with me? Father, I pray that as we look at your word now, I pray, Father, that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be pleasing unto you. I ask that you would speak through me to my brothers and sisters, for they need a word from you. We all do. And we long to hear from you. Lord, spread peace, worship this morning. Be glorified, be seen in the midst of your word. I ask that everyone here today will leave here hopeful. We pray these things with expectation, not because of our request, but because of your faithfulness. You are good and you are holy. We ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Horrified or hopeful? Prophecy stirs our souls deeply. It usually leaves us with one or two emotions. We're either horrified by prophecy or we're left hopeful. We're either fearful or comforted. Which are you? Let me give you an analogy that might prove helpful here. I want you to imagine with me that we are all aboard a ship that is set to go to Europe. And we get a day or two out, and the serene seas turn into stormy seas. And now as the winds, 80, 100 miles an hour in this storm, try to tilt the boat over, the 15-foot plus waves threaten to capsize it. Well, as you can imagine, everyone on the ship becomes terrified. And it gets worse when those on ship start to spread rumors. The captain doesn't know what he's doing. He has led us into this storm. He could have steered around it. Not only does he not know what he's doing, he doesn't care. And everybody's terrified. All they can see is what is going on around them. And it strikes fear deep in their hearts, for even their very lives. But you decide to do something about it. And so you go up to the bridge to talk to the captain. You expect to see him harried as he's working to keep this ship and the passengers alive. And yet he's quite serene. Even has a smile on his face. And when you come in, he motions for you to come over because he can see the panic in your face. And as you start to question him, saying, what are you doing? Do you not understand that there's 15-foot waves out there? They're coming over the bow of the boat. They threaten to take us out. What are you doing? Well, before you can finish, he puts his hand on your shoulder and looks you in the eye and says, shh, 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 shh. I want you to know something. And he says, I've been through storms much worse than this. And I want you to know that this vessel can handle waves that are twice the height of what we're in. We're fine. We will be fine. And in about 24 hours, we'll be in dock. There's nothing to worry about. How do you now feel? You see, you know the outcome because you've talked to the captain. You've talked to the one in charge. It's like prophecy. Prophecy, if you don't know what's going on and you look around and the things you see in our world and you know that things are not going to end well, you read prophecy and it scares us. And it strikes fear deep in our hearts. But it need not be. When you listen to the captain, if you will, if you listen to God, he says, shh, shh, it'll be okay. It's going to end well. It's going to get rough for a while, but then it's going to be really good. That gives us a little bit of a summary what we're looking at this morning. I want you to realize that last week we looked at just a snapshot. I see people fanning themselves. Can you excuse me, please? I don't want you all to faint on me. I'll be right with you. If somebody faints, I don't want it to be on my time. All right, we had him set at 100. Was that too warm? I know it feels like 100. I put it down to 47. We'll be fine in a minute. After all, you're all paying the electric bill, so. What I want you to realize is that with Daniel, last week we looked at Daniel chapter 6, and we looked at Daniel in the lion's den, and that was a picture that we got that took place within days. What you're going to look at today in Daniel chapter 7 is a sweeping panorama. It's a sweeping panorama of human history that began in Daniel's time in the 6th century B.C. And it goes on beyond our day to the end time. We're looking at a panorama in one chapter of the Bible that includes over 2,500 years of human history. There's a lot to take in here. And we will be done by tomorrow at noon. So I just wanted to let you know that. If you would, please open up your Bibles to chapter 7 of Daniel. The big picture is just a couple of points, a couple major points we're going to look at. The first one is we're going to look back at the kingdoms of the world, look in history at them, and then we're going to look forward to what is to come. That's a real rough summary of what this chapter is. If you would, look at chapter 7 of Daniel, starting in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, now if you've been reading this, you're thinking, now wait a second. This seems to be out of sequence because chapter 5 and chapter 6 happened later. Well, Daniel has so organized this book that what we're reading right now did happen well before chapters 5 and 6. And for his reasons and God's reasons, it's set here. Now, in the first year of Belshazzar, which would be about 553 B.C., Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Verse 2. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Can you picture that? A storm at sea? That's what he sees, but we ask, what does that mean? And typically, scholars will go a couple different directions, but the one I think is correct is the wind represents God's actions in human history. He is fanning things to go a certain direction, directing them. The seas would be the chaotic human race. So the sea represents the human race, and it does quite a few places in Scripture. The sea is the turbulence of human government, one rising up and the other one going down. It's a chaotic state with different currents and different waves and different storms. And so what we see here is human history as God sees it. It's stormy, it's chaotic. Verse 3. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. In verse 4, we see the first beast. The first was like a lion, not a lion, but it's like a lion. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. We know from the scripture, from the actual explanation of it, that this is Babylon. So the first beast is Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, to be more pointed. Nebuchadnezzar had the wings plucked off him. We believe that that is pointing to when Nebuchadnezzar was humbled and put out into a field as a beast. He was given the heart of a man. And he went from treating people beastly to finishing in treating people well. because that's what God wanted him to do, was to treat people humanely. And so the first beast that we see here is Nebuchadnezzar. What's also interesting is that the national animal that represented Babylon was a winged lion. Isn't that interesting? The second one, and behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear, not a bear, but resembling one, and it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth, between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. This is Medo-Persia. Cyrus came in and conquered Babylon in the year 539 B.C. He came in and conquered them, and they were a bloody, bloody country when they went into battle. Now, the three ribs, we don't know what they meant, but the best that scholars can come up with probably represents three conquered countries, which would be Lydia, Egypt, and Babylon. And so far, we have two beasts that have come out of the sea. One is like a lion, that's Babylon. They ruled the known world for that time. They were the world power. The second one is Medo-Persia. They ruled the world as we knew it at that time. And now time for a third beast. In verse 6, after this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. The leopard represents Greece, more specifically, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was known for the speed and accuracy that he would conquer other nations and how quickly he had expanded Greece. And they would be the third world power that would come in and would take over. What is interesting is he was known for his speed, which that's what the four wings would represent. But why four heads? Well, four heads would represent four kings. You see, Alexander the Great was a great warrior, but he died very young, probably somewhere in his mid-30s. And he died without a successor. And so without a successor, Greece was given to his four generals to rule. And so the four heads would represent four kings that overtook Greece. Now verse 7. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. This one's dreadful. It's terrifying. And it's extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. This is a killing machine. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up. Now, what you do not realize is that we have just flashed thousands of years right in a verse. Prophecy will do that in the Bible. Sometimes it'll take things and it'll put them right together, but there'll be thousands of years in between. This is one of those cases. You see, the fourth one represents Rome. Rome was beastly, where other countries would go in and take the peoples and maybe separate them or even bring them into their country. They just killed everybody. I remind you that Rome was the ones that perfected crucifixion. They were bloody. They were dreadful. They were horrifying. But he flashes forth right up to the end time. Just like that. Listen again. Verse 7, after this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Well, horns very often represent kings or kingdoms or rulers, dynasties. Rome has never had 10 kings. There's never been a union where there's been 10 kings. We look at this and we say, well, that must be future. And so we look at that and we say, oh, this must be Western nations. And some people today are looking at this and going, oh, look at that, the European Union. There you go. We're in the end times. You know, maybe that could be, but we don't know. It's too quick to go there. We don't know what's going to happen there. But we do know that there's going to be, at some point in time, 10 rulers. Because none of this part has happened yet. Again, verse 8, when I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, another king, another ruler, a little one, came up among them, and three of the horns were pulled out by the roots. And behold, this horn possessed eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. When we look at that, we see that the eyes represent intelligence. There is going to be a coming ruler that is going to have great intelligence. Not only that, but is going to be very boastful, very proud, an arrogant leader. Can you think of who that might be? Well, it points to the Antichrist. We don't know who that is. Some people want to point at this person or that person. We don't know. I think Satan has always had an Antichrist available in every generation. We don't know who it is in this generation, but he's ready. He's ready to take over. You see, what's happening here is we have gone through and looked at history. We have now looked at Babylon as world power. We looked at Medo-Persia as a world power. We looked at Greece and we looked at Rome. But there's going to be another one, and some call that the kingdom of the devil, and that's yet to come. And that would give us great reason to be horrified, but I don't think we need to be. What's interesting here is you remember that we saw prophecy back in chapter 2. Do you remember that? Do you remember the statue? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and this dream greatly troubled him. Remember the gold head? And then there was the silver arms and the silver chest and then the bronze belly and thighs and then the iron legs and then the iron and clay feet. Remember that statue? And then he built an all gold one, 90 foot tall in chapter 3. That, we said, was human history. Does that correlate with Daniel? And how does it correlate with Daniel? We have two different images of world history. And here's how it works. In Daniel chapter 2, we had the golden head. We know that that represented Babylon. In chapter 7, we have a winged lion. It's also Babylon. Now, what's interesting about this is that in chapter 2, we saw human government from man's perspective, quite glorious in accomplishing all the things that it can accomplish. Very imposing. Man is great. In chapter 7, we see the same history, but we see it through Daniel's dream, not the king's dream. And we see it from God's perspective, not man's perspective. What man sees as beautiful with a golden head, God sees as a beast. Beastly, going after one person after another, one civilization after another. So what man sees as glorious in government, God sees as beastly. Is that clear? The golden head is Babylon. It's a winged lion. Then the silver chest and arms, we know already, was Medo-Persia. That's the lopsided bear. Why was it lopsided? Because Persia became much stronger than the Medes. And so they were much bigger, much more powerful. And so it's showing that there is a great difference between these two countries that were working together. The bronze belly and thighs are Greece. That's the four-headed leopard. And the iron legs, well, that's Rome. And then the iron clay and feet and toes, that's the Western nations that is yet to come. The rebirth of Rome? Don't know. We don't know. We just know that there is going to be 10 rulers at that time. So do these two correlate? Yes. How do they correlate? Man sees government as that wonderful, beautiful statue in great, precious metals. God sees it as beastly because man doesn't follow God. That brings us to the second point. It's the kingdoms to come. It's looking forward. I want you to note that in verse 8, this beast, in 7 and 8, this beast defies description, but it strikes great fear into Daniel's heart. It's like no other. It's dreadful. It's terrifying and extremely strong. As I said, Rome was someone who decimated and annihilated people. But the worst is yet to come. The ten horns, we've already talked about that. They appear here in verses 7 and 8. And in verse 24, we have an explanation of them. For the ten horns, if you'll drop down to verse 24 of chapter 7. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will rise. And another will rise after them. That's the little horn. And he will be different from the previous ones. And he will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. What does that mean? He's going to wear them down. We already know about this in the tribulation period. If you're a Christian, that's going to be a bad time to be a Christian, because Satan is going to come after you with everything he has. If you don't receive the mark of the beast, then you can't eat, you can't work, you're going to starve, and if they find you, they'll kill you. Not going to be a good time. The little horn, we've already said, is the Antichrist. If that's all we had to talk about, I think we would need to maybe just avoid the whole thing, because we would just horrify us. If we stop at this point, we all should be horrified, because we're reading about our future. It could be while we're still living that this happens. We don't know. Who in the world wants to go to church and hear about this stuff on a Sunday morning? Go have a great day. But see, because of God, we have great reason for hope. I want you to note in verse 9, the whole view switches. I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Guess who that is? God the Father. God the Father, the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One, the one that's without a birthday, the one that has been forever. His vesture was white as snow. So, how does a spirit wear clothes? Well, this is imagery, folks. And what we're looking at here is the white clothing represents absolute moral authority and purity. The white hair. The hair of his head was like pure wool. We believe that's wisdom and holiness. This is our God. His throne was ablaze with flames. What's with that? Well, the flaming throne, fire is a symbol of judgment. You see, this evil one, Satan, is going to create his kingdom, but it's not going to last long. He's going to face, as well as all those who are wicked, are going to face this flaming throne. Its wheels were burning fire. They say that flaming wheels, this kind of chariot throne, might represent something like God's wrath chasing down the wicked. And then there's also here a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. That's a picture of God's judgment being poured out against the wicked. All of these things we believe will be in that tribulation period. Now, there's far too much for me to cover here today. But next week, come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about these things and go a little deeper into this madman that will be running the world at that time. You'll want to hear that. We also see here not only a picture of heaven, but we see a picture of earth. You see, the kingdom of the Son of Man. Look at verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. What did Jesus often refer to himself as? The Son of Man. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. We see this as possibly the coronation of Jesus, because he is going to come, and he is going to rule on this earth from Jerusalem. Amen? Are you longing for that day? Do you know that we pray it every Sunday morning? Your kingdom come? That's what we're praying for. Your will be done. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. And to him, verse 14, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is not only worldwide, everything, but it is eternal. It is everlasting dominion, which, in case we didn't get the point, will never pass away. And His kingdom is one, and it won't be destroyed. Daniel's trying to make it very clear. This is the coming kingdom. This is the blessed hope. This is our future hope. This is why we do not need to be horrified. Because while it looks like evil was winning the day, even in our day, it is not. God has books that He will open that is even talked about here. And those books that are going to be opened are going to be recording every deed. Every man, every woman, every child has ever done. Whether good or whether bad. God has taken notes. And so while we see people getting away with wickedness, their day is coming. God says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. So we see the earthly throne of the Son of God. What is that referring to? It's referring to the millennial kingdom. Millennial meaning 1,000 years. There is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. We long for that. Then after that will be the new heaven and the new earth. We know in that millennial kingdom that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And we know that no one will enter that kingdom that is not saved. Only the saved will be there. But interestingly enough, there will also be people there who are quite human and will reproduce, and sin will come up again. But that's a story for another day. You see, we've read about the kingdoms of men. We have those four kingdoms. That's our past history. Today we have a history of, well, Rome's still alive, and those kingdoms could be in place right now. We don't know. But without God's full intervention, Satan would have his way. You see, Satan has prepared already. He is the great mimicker. We have the Holy Trinity, right? You're aware of the Holy Trinity. I think all of you understand that. The Godhead is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? But Satan also has his unholy Trinity. He will be God. The Antichrist will be his Jesus. And then the false prophet will be like his Holy Spirit. They could be here right now. We don't know. That gives us reason to be horrified. Look at verse 28. At this point, the revelation ended. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me. My face grew pale. But I kept the matter to myself. Daniel was horrified. He didn't understand all of what he just saw. How could one human being take all of this in and understand it, even with explanation? What he is witnessing is one kingdom devouring another. And then he focused on that beast, on that awful beast that would tear, rip apart, and what it didn't tear and rip apart, it would stomp into the ground. Daniel was scared to death. There are many today that are scared to death. Maybe you're one of them. You're looking at this and you're going, oh, I don't even want to talk about this. I'm getting indigestion just thinking about it. What I want you to realize is that this prophecy is 100% accurate. What I want you to realize is that this year is 553, again, when Daniel dreamt this. In 539, Babylon was sacked and conquered. By who? By Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia lasted for a little over 200 years, from 539 to 336 BC. And then they were conquered. And guess who did it? Greece. Alexander the Great. In the year 336 to 146, Greece reigned on earth, and guess what happened to them? They were conquered. And guess who it was? It was Rome. 100%. So if it's 100% so far, what do you think the rest is going to be? 100%. It's going to happen, folks. You see, the main question that you have is, are you ready? Are you ready? And you know where I'm going with this. Have you trusted alone in Christ alone? God has made it such that there is a way to heaven to live with Him for eternity. Have you trusted in Christ? God sent His Son to pay for all of our sin, all that we've done wrong. Jesus came for the specific purpose to pay for your sins and my sins. A sin, very simply, is missing the mark. If we were to walk outside of the church and have a little contest with all of us, and I said, hey, I want you all to pick up rocks, and I want you to face eastward, and we're going to throw them, and you go, well, what's the target? And I said, well, the Atlantic Ocean. And you all would drop your rocks and saying, there ain't no way I can hit that. And I'd say, right. You see, that's what the Bible means when God says, y'all sinned. That would be the southern version. Y'all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, no one makes it on their own. It's only through Jesus Christ, trusting that He came and He died for you. You personally, have you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior? It's very simple to do. It's not easy because we have to humble ourselves. It's going to Him and saying, God, I understand that I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. But right now I'm trusting alone in Christ alone because He died for me. Jesus, please save me. Be the Lord of my life. And He will. And then live for Him. Tell other people about your decision. Tell me. I can put some materials, free materials in your hands that will help you to grow. If you do that, then you're prepared. And you say, oh, great. So I can face all of this with Jesus and now I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to have hell on earth. One thing I didn't tell you. For those of you who are still horrified and not hopeful, I want you to realize, all of you, one of the reasons that I went into Daniel was to start talking about prophecy. Why would I want to talk about that? Just to bedazzle y'all? No, not at all. Just so we can be proud and say, I know more stuff than you. No. I watch folks living as this is the end, kind of partying it up, relaxing. This is my time. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your life. You've all worked very hard. But what we forget is this is the tip of eternity. This is your time to invest your life. Just like you did in your last years before you retired, you were kind of putting that money away and investing that you could have money to retire on. You're not done. This is but just a dot in eternity. But this is the last dot you have to prepare for eternity, to invest in it. And what you invest now, God will use in eternity and bless you with it for all eternity. This is your time. And I want to make you all hopeful. I also see that while we call this the golden years, it's not always so golden. Our bodies rebel, sickness, something different hurts almost every day. You know, it's kind of easy to lose hope. And I want to give you hope from God's Word, not from me. You don't need empty encouragement. You need real encouragement from God's Word. So should we be hopeful? Yes, because God's in charge. That is the main theme that goes throughout Daniel. While we see all these things going on, there is a captain of the ship, and he knows what he's doing. He knows where he's taking us, and he will get us there. And so we can talk to that captain, and we can receive hope now and in the future. And that hope is not the kind of hope that says, well, I hope one day I can fly. It's the kind of hope that says, gee, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow. You see, it's hopeful expectation. We need that. You need that. I need that. So what are we looking forward to? Let me take you to what the Apostle Paul wrote. I've read this to you before, but I'm going to encourage you with it again. I believe that this is the next thing to happen on God's prophetic calendar. And I believe this one event is going to kick off all those other things. Nothing else needs to happen. Everything's in place. All the pieces are in place. We could be in the very end times. It could start even today. We don't know. I'm not predicting. I don't know. But I do know that everything is done and everything's in place. Here's the next thing that's going to happen. We call it the rapture. I know that word's not in the Bible. It means caught up. We're going to be caught up in the clouds to be with Jesus forever. Only those who have trusted in Christ. Listen to what Paul said. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, not my word, his Lord, or the Lord's word, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort, give hope to one another with these words. You should not be horrified. You should be hopeful. Come, Lord Jesus, even today. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that every person here has hope because they know you as Savior. And we're looking for you to come back. And we long for your kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Oh, Lord, give us hope to live today, to spread the love of Christ wherever we go. Because you want everyone to go to heaven. Oh, they won't. Because they refuse to. Lord, have your way in our lives. We pray, Lord, for those who have not trusted Christ, even in our own families, that they would. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for worshiping today. I pray that you leave here changed and changing because you've had a meeting with the one true living God through His Word. If you find that God is giving you a word from Him and giving you life and changing your life, invite a friend. Let them hear the Word of God as well. Would you please pray with me? Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And everyone said, amen.